they told me love's sweetest old story. They told me a wonderful name. It thrilled all my soul with its glory. It burned in my heart like a flame. They told me of one who so loved me that in heaven he could not remain. He came down to seek and to save me. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain. He who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. That story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings hope and good cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. They say he was born in a manger, that there was no room in the inn, that in his own world was a stranger. He loved them in spite of their sin. They say that his path led to Calvary, and that one day he died there in shame. He gave his own life as a ransom. Oh, tell me his name again. They call him the Sweet Rose of Sharon. They call him the Lily So Fair. They call him the Blessed Rock of Ages. They call him the Bright Morning Star. He's a prophet and priest and redeemer. He's the King of all kings. He shall reign. His coming and power and glory. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain. He who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. That story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings hope and good cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain. He who in love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. That story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings hope and good cheer. Oh, tell me his name again. That story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings hope and good cheer. Oh, tell me his name again.
I love that song. It is a missionary song, a song birthed as a result of a missionary story. Missionary went to an island where people lived, primitive people, and as far as they knew, there'd never been a Christian on the island. And they went there and spent some time and told the story of Jesus. The result is several people turned their heart to Christ, and as the missionary was leaving, they followed him to the beach. And as he is in his boat rowing toward the ship, the native said, "Sir, one more time, what's his name? Tell me his name again. Tell me his name again. And as a result of that story, that song came into being. And what a wonderful truth. Oh, that somebody, somewhere, is waiting to hear that precious name that changes one's life, changes one's eternity, gives us a life worth living, and a future to look forward to. All right, come on down, sir. That's what we've been waiting on. Thought I was going to have to tell another story. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Let me give you some results. Our goal for our Faith Promise Missions giving, Spanish and English combined, was $420,000. Our Faith Promise coming in just from the English side of our ministry, with what has been given up to this point, is $333,145.56. Our Faith Promise from our Spanish ministry, and their goal was $95,000, and they've not reached their goal yet. We've gone beyond our part of it. But the Spanish, as of now, have a total amount committed of $79,729. That means that our total as of now is $412,883.56. So as you see, we're getting closer and closer. We're less than $7,000 from our goal. And I believe with when the second shift comes in next Sunday and the third shift the following Sunday, that we'll not only reach it, we'll exceed it. Our bus goal for the English side was $85,000. And the monies that have been promised for our buses on the English side is $88,949.16. So again, that goal has already been exceeded. Our Spanish department is catching on. Their goal, they set a goal for their bus ministry this year of $15,000, and they have exceeded that goal with $16,978. So $412,883 has been promised for world missions, and another $105,927 has been promised to be given toward our bus ministry in Spanish and English. So we can shout and we can rejoice. It's been a great day, and we rejoice in that tonight. And I believe with all my heart the remaining amount will come in, $300, that's exciting. Thank you. In fact, I believe that $7,200 is here tonight in somebody that heard God say, give, and instead of saying, yo, you said no. Okay. What a blessing it's been this week to have our guests, our own missionary family, the Haynes family. Brother Mark Haynes has been our special speaker this week. He's been a blessing. Didn't you enjoy the presentation at 6:20 this evening? That was a great presentation. I'm telling you, I don't know when my heart has been moved by the missionaries in our conference. Now, let me stop right here before I introduce him any further. Let me take care of some business. We have three missionary families in our conference this year that we do not support. We had three that we do support. I'd like to recommend that we take on these three families. That will be the Brother Foss, that will be the Elsie family, and the Cart family. We'll take them on for monthly support. And we start out at $75 a month for missionaries. And when they come back on their next furlough, they get bumped up to $100 a month. So that's my recommendation. What is your desire tonight, church? Brother Muse? All right, the motion has been made and seconded. Oh, no, we need a second. All right, it's been a long time since I've had a Japanese kamikaze pilot second something. Brother Villa, stand up and second it. Appreciate all that enthusiasm and effort. Why don't you go up and join the polar bear? We've had a motion and second. All in favor, would you let it be known by the uplifted hand? Thank you. Any opposed by the same sign? And the rule is, if you oppose, we're praying God will send you to the Arctic Circle. Sir? Oh, you want the paperwork back? They always do. Tell them if they get theirs in on time and you get questions taken care of before service time. All right. They had less than half of their cards come in this morning. And then they couldn't find them. They were in the basement. But it's been a joy to have Brother Mark Haynes this week. And I like things to go smoothly. I really do. And I like things to be planned out. Plan your work, work your plan. Okay? So, Brother Haynes, thank you, sir. Thank you, family, for coming with him. What a blessing y'all have been. And please tell Miss Esther we missed her presence and we're looking forward to seeing her in the fall. Tell Brother Joel and Miss Fobby that we're anxiously awaiting them to come back and start that deputation and tell them we love them. Will you do that for us? Brother Mark, we love you, sir. Thank you for being.
Thank you so much. Well, I'm glad that if I didn't accomplish anything else this week, the staff finally dressed right. Oh, man, I tell you what, I feel so overdressed tonight, and they look so good, I tell you. What a blessing. Folks, it has been our honor to be with you. And I want to tell you something. I'm glad that the presentation was a blessing, but none of that is possible unless you're a part of this thing. I heard a preacher say one time years ago, said, Mark, you've got to understand, when missionaries come in, here's exactly what he told me. He said, it's us versus them. I don't understand that. Because it's us versus him. That's what it is. And trying to keep people out of hell and doing something for God, whether it's on the Navajo Nation, man, I'm so glad that we've got these new missionaries in our family. That's just a blessing, just exciting to have them a part, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God does in the future with all of us, and we appreciate your love and prayer for us. Thank you for the wonderful room and for the suit for all of us, and just for everything that was done, the meals. They have been just outstanding. I will go back to the reservation. I will not eat again until next missions conference. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that it was. And just thank you for loving us and loving our family and loving missionaries. And folks, please don't ever get away from that. Please don't ever get away from that. This church will die if it ever loses its love for lost souls. We've got to keep that alive. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I've got a long passage to read tonight. I've got a lengthy introduction and a real short message, and I hope it'll be a help and encouragement to you as we celebrate what the Lord has done. By the way, remember, He's the one that gets the credit for the conference. He's the one that deserves all the glory and the honor. I talk to our folks at Ganado all the time, and God has really done some wonderful things in our church, but I told them, don't ever get the idea it's because we're something, because we're not. It's because He's amazing, and He is an awesome God, and He is the one that does all of this, and He deserves all the praise and glory for what's happened. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's stand together, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read several verses here, and then we'll probably be seated and we'll finish up the reading. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." May I say to you tonight, David and his men were weeping over the lost. And I think that we would do well to ask God to give us our tears back and ask God to break our hearts for unsaved people. Verse number 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Go down to verse number 21. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial of those that went with David and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is, that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take a simple truth that you taught me years ago. And you taught me this truth, Lord, first through your word and through the life of my dad and some things that have happened to Indian country. And Father, I pray that tonight, a night of victory, a night when you have accomplished that which others would say is not possible. We've heard folks talk about how bad the economy is and people won't give to missions. Well, Lord, we found out tonight that God's people who seek God's face will do God's will. And Father, I pray that you would help us to stay by the stuff. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you some background to the story. David was not king in Israel as of yet, and he had been staying over in the land of the Philistines, basically hiding out from King Saul. And they had built a city where their family was. David had about 600 men that followed him, and they had built a city called Ziklag. And while David and his men were gone, the Amalekites came and took the city. Now, folks, understand, we have something that David didn't have. We have the revealed, inspired, and preserved Word of God. And we can look at the story and we know that no one was hurt. Amazingly enough, not one woman was hurt, not one child was hurt, even the cattle and all their belongings were okay. But all David and his men knew after a three-day ride was that they had come and crested a hill, and everything that had ever meant anything to them was gone and lost, and they had no idea if they would be able to recover it. So David and the men that were with him began to weep. And then in verse 6 we find out that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. I really believe that this may have been an early Baptist church in the Old Testament. Because when everything was going good, everybody said, "Man, David, you the preacher. You're the man, David. I mean, you whipped Goliath and you've led us into battle. Man, you are, we'll follow you anywhere." That was when everything was going right. But then something happened and everything wasn't right. It's amazing how that people in the typical Baptist church, and of which I trust that our church is not typical, but the typical Baptist church will love the preacher when everything's going right, but want to stone the preacher when something goes wrong. Let me just say this to you. If God's man is worth following when everything's going right, he's also worth following when things are stinking up the joint. I mean, he's worth following when there's finances and people being saved. Hey, we talked about a couple of nights ago, we had 10 people saved and baptized in January. There's been some years when we haven't had 10 people saved and baptized. I want to tell you something. We were preaching the same book when people got saved and baptized, and we were preaching the same book when people weren't getting saved and baptized. There's something called being faithful and staying by the stuff. So, Brother Mark, preachers aren't perfect. You rocket scientist, you. How intelligent you are. What a church is an imperfect man preaching to imperfect people about the perfect Savior. And when times get hard, because they do and they will, we don't need to be stoning somebody. We need to say we need to pray harder. We need to witness more. We need to study the Word of God. We don't need to throw everything out. Let's follow leadership. So, Brother Mark, are you a pastor's man? Yes, I am. And I'll make any apology for that. Jesus was the first pastor. And the one disciple that didn't follow him, you know where he went. That was free. Let's move on. I feel a sense of being stoned. I need to have a bolo on for protection. I know that's what I got to have. Now here's what David did. The Bible says in verse 6, when David found himself in trouble, here's what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Now folks, there's a lesson for us in that. I mean, sometimes I think that the people we come to church and the Baptist theme song is, I shall not be moved. We sit and we say, all right, preacher, move me. Oh, sometimes we'd like to. I mean, you know, sometimes, let me help you something. My son Caleb, my wife did something with him when he was a baby that I told her not to do. She started feeding him. I told her that if she did that, it would become a habit that we would not be able to break. And sure enough, he's continued eating since then. Now, when he was little, I think one of the things that's sin is any child under the age of 2 eating spaghetti. That is not of heaven. It is nasty. They get more on them than in them. And when you drop them in the tub, it looks like an oil slick. But it was cute. When he was little, it was cute. When he'd take a spoon and miss. Sarah says he does that sometimes now, but we're praying. I mean, it was cute then. But you know what? If he'd gotten to 5, 6, 7, 10, 15, and was still doing that, we would say, that boy's got a developmental problem. Something's wrong with him. And I've got a problem with Bible-believing Christians who go to a Bible-believing church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, that has folks in it that have been saved 10, 20, 30, even 40 years and are just as much baby and needing to be spoon-fed as the day they got saved. I mean, thank God for a preacher that will encourage us. Thank God for a staff that will help. But for crying out loud, there's got to come some time when we learn to encourage ourselves. You know, you can read the Bible. Now, you can't read the Bible at home and say, I'm not going to church. That's not even biblical or even spiritual. I'll tell you what, if you just come to church and you expect preacher to give all of it to you, you're going to have some problems. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Bible says that he began to pursue after this troop, and he had 600 men, 400 went on with him, but there were 200 that were so faint. And I've heard people preach and say, oh, these 200 were lazy, they didn't care. Hey, they've been riding for 3 straight days. And they were so faint that they couldn't go over. But they went on. The 400 went on with David. They found an Egyptian in the field. And he had been left, and it talks about how they gave him a piece of cake and a figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And it's interesting. This young man said in verse 13, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. By the way, in the Bible, and you know this, the Amalekites are a picture of sin. So this Egyptian is exactly like what you and I were, servants to sin. You young people, listen to me tonight. I loved this morning being able to teach the teenagers, but you young people, listen to me. Sin will be a blast to you, and you'll have all kinds of fun in sin, and sin will show you a good time until sin is finished with you. And all you've got to do is go with me to Gallup, New Mexico, go down Maloney Street, and see the men, the Navajo men that used to be strong men who could do a lot of work out there on the res, who are now drunken and living and laying in their own vomit and urine because of all the alcohol that's gone into their systems. Sin doesn't care about them anymore. But you know who David's a picture of? Who is it? He's a picture of Christ. And when Jesus came and found that young man who'd been left alone by sin, he refreshed him and gave him water to drink. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do on my mission field and these brothers' mission field, is to go and find those that have been left by sin to die. Jesus will take them up. Hey, the devil doesn't want them anymore, but Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Oh, I'm so glad that we have a God like that. I like reading these scriptures. I find humor in a lot of things. And, you know, David was talking to this guy, and this Egyptian, and said, hey, where have you been? And the young man began to talk and said, oh, we did this and that, and we, you know, went upon the coast that belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. Oh, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Can you imagine how he felt when all the men got close? You burned what? When David said, can you bring me, if you won't kill me, I'll bring you down. Just don't turn me back over to my master. You know what? That's the wonderful thing. When Jesus saves you, he'll never turn you back over to that other master. I mean, when David picked up this Egyptian boy, he wasn't going to get rid of him. He was making him a part of his team. And boy, when Jesus picks you up, hey, that's why I'm glad I'm saved forever. That's why I'm glad when I got saved as a 9-year-old boy at 1904 Highland Street in Middletown, Ohio, bowing by my bed, I can take you to the place. I can show you exactly where I got saved. I got saved at age 9 for 42 years. I'm still saved. Jesus does a mighty good job of it. So David goes and wins the battle. In verses 16 through 20, we didn't read these, but they came and saw the Amalekites drinking and dancing. And verse 17 says, David went down and smote them. And the Bible says in verse 18, notice, David recovered all. And said there was nothing lacking, and David got everything back. And he said, now this part is David's spoil. David recovered all. Well, after that, the men that were victorious with David went back and came to the 200 men that had not gone with the main group into battle. And the Bible says that when they saw David, David saluted them. That meant he greeted them with joy because there was victory. In every victory, there's always some sourpuss, downtrodden loser who wants to mess everything up. Notice what it says in verse 22. I love this. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those who went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil. Notice this. That we recovered. Oh, really? You recovered it, huh? You're the one that did the work. Hey, we got a great missions conference because that we did the work. No. The Bible says David recovered all. But then David gave credit to God and said, God's the one that did it. And I love it when he says here, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? In other words, who's going to listen to you idiots? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. My dad was a World War II veteran. He had a twin brother. Dad's twin brother went to Europe and fought in the Battle of the Bulge, the last great push of the Nazi Empire before it crumbled. My dad had joined the military and was a member of what was then called the Army Air Corps, which was the predecessor to the Air Force. And Dad never saw much combat action at all. In fact, Dad's job was to ride a little bicycle and deliver messages to people. That's what he did in the war. The only action my dad saw was when they were on the ships going over to New Guinea, and Brother Villa, I mean the Japanese kamikazes. Brother, I'm sorry, you're not a very intimidating kamikaze. That's all I can tell you, it's all right? But The Japanese kamikazes, the suicide bombers, began diving at the ships. Now, my dad was a hillbilly from Kentucky. He grew up in Cabin Holler. Not Cabin Hollow, Cabin Holler. Say, Brother Mark, are you, I'm serious. Where's Cabin Holler? If I'm lying, I'm dying. Cabin Holler is by Hound Holler. In Pulaski County, Kentucky. The Elihu Post Office is where they got everything. Dad was a hillbilly. Dad was very shy. My dad never graduated from high school. I said, well, Dad, why didn't you graduate from high school? He said, well, son, that was back in the days when they consolidated them schools. And, man, I'd grown up in a one-room schoolhouse, and they consolidated that school, and there was just too many people. I was scared to death. I said, really? How big was that school, Dad? Oh, might near 30. Dad joined the military. He said that when he went out on the ship, the kamikazes were dive bombing everywhere. And my dad, in his simple little country wisdom, looked around and noticed everybody running. And Dad said to himself, why is everybody running? We're on a ship in the middle of the ocean. There's no place to run. I wonder why everybody's running. He said at that moment he was thinking that, a kamikaze hit the ship that was next to them and exploded. I said, Dad, what'd you do? He said, I commenced to run. It seemed like the thing to do at the time. That's the only combat my dad ever saw. All he did was go in with the occupation troops in the Philippines and New Guinea. He never saw any other combat action. But I want to say something to you. When World War II ended, the same peace that was gotten by brave soldiers on the front line was the very same peace that my dad enjoyed. He got the same victory medal that those that fought in the harshest combat got. What I'm saying is the freedom that was purchased with blood. Not only did my dad get to enjoy that, but folks that lived stateside enjoyed the same fruits of victory that those that fought. They say, Brother Mark, that doesn't seem fair. It is fair. It is right. When the 7th Cavalry, when Custer fought at the Little Bighorn, the 7th Cavalry was arguably at that time maybe the greatest fighting force or the greatest horsemen in the world at that time. And yet, even though they were well-trained and they knew how to drill and they knew how to fight, these men weren't cowards. They were great fighters. Custer himself was a brevet general during the Civil War. I mean, these men knew how to fight. But the thing is, when they went to the Little Bighorn, they didn't take the repeating rifles and they didn't take the bayonets. And when Custer realized that he had gone into the middle of the giant camp instead of the end, he didn't radio, they didn't have back then. He got word back to Benteen and Reno and said, come quickly, bring packs, big camp. Reno and Benteen said, I think we'd be better off serving him back here. The word coward comes to mind. And the reason the 7th Cavalry lost was not because the men weren't trained. It was because nobody was providing them the backup in order to win the battle. During World War II, someone had to deliver messages. Someone had to manufacture guns. Someone had to make up airplanes. And those that stayed by the stuff got the same victory as those that fought in the heat of the battle. That's what missions is about. That's what missions is about. You see, sometimes people look at us as missionaries, and I appreciate the sentiment. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm no hero. I'm just trying to do what God told me to do. Anybody that does what God tells them to do will receive blessing from the Father. You say, well, Brother Mark, there you are. You're on the front lines. Brother Hawkins is on the front lines. Brother Cart's on the front lines. Brother Danny, he's going to be on the front lines. I mean, boy, I wish I was there. But somebody has got to stay by the stuff and pack the ammo. Someone has got to provide the communication with heaven. Someone's got to do that so that we that are on the front lines can survive. That's what this conference is about. Someone, listen, I'm praying that God calls more missionaries from our church. I'm praying that God calls missionaries from Ganado Baptist Church and from Mountain View Baptist Church and from any other Baptist church that God lets us start on the reservation. But God won't call everyone to be a missionary. But He calls everyone to be involved. And those of you, when we go home, when we go back to our fields, you must stay by the stuff so that we can make it. Five things and we're through. Number one, stay by the stuff of giving. You know, many people this week have made decisions, maybe filled out the Faith Promise card for the very first time and said, you know what, this is, I believe in this is what I want to do. If you are a first-time giver to Faith Promise, let me just tell you right now, you're going to be challenged. The devil's going to get you to look at your checking account and say, what in the world was I thinking? That there is no way that I can do this. I just don't have the finances to do it. But folks, I want to tell you, if God led you this week, if you prayed and sought His will and said, oh God, I'll do what You want me to do. If this is the amount You want, God, I don't see how we can do it, but I will do it. God will give it to you. You just have to give it first. Give it first. Stay by the stuff of giving. Stay by the stuff of giving. By the way, what you're giving is important. What our little Navajo church is giving, it's important too. When we started Mountain View Baptist Church, the very first service we had, I sat down with the folks and said, here's a list of 10 missionaries. Pick two, we're going to support them. Brother Mark, we don't know who they are. That's fine. They're all good folks. I know them. Pick two. Say, Brother Mark, you're the one that supported them, didn't you? Yeah, I did to start with. But that's all right. Because now, because I was able to give, because God had me stay by the stuff, now we've got two churches that are supporting about 30 missionaries around the world. Hey, you start with something. You stay by the stuff. God will multiply it. Stay by the stuff of giving. Number two, stay by the stuff of praying. Stay by the stuff of praying. Folks, if a missionary is getting $20,000 a month and people aren't praying, it doesn't make any difference how much he's getting. That there are areas of spiritual darkness. Brother True Hawkins talked about going back to the field with his life in danger. Have a missionary friend. I won't tell you the country because I don't know where this is going to go and I don't want his name mentioned. His father is a preacher. Loves the Lord. In the country they go to, they're allowed to have 40 registered people in a church. After that, it's against the law. They have hundreds of people going to church in their underground meetings. One day this preacher disappeared. They found him in a back alley, beaten and bloodied. They took him to the hospital. The hospital was of such that people were of a false faith and wouldn't even treat him. He recovered and he called his son. And his son was crying and said, Dad, I feel like I've got to come home. I'm trying to raise support. But Dad, after what you've been through, he said, Son, they didn't break my legs so I can still stand. They didn't put my eyes out so I can still see the Word of God. And they didn't pull my tongue out so I can still preach His Word. You do what you're supposed to do. Those people deserve our prayers. They deserve our prayers. I'm talking about, we talked this week and we joked about how we had run into, several years ago when we had come back from Pot of Gold Camp. We'd had a wonderful time and Joel and I were driving back with some of our kids on the reservation and we were within about 10 minutes of the house. It was 3 in the morning. Someone decided that 3 in the morning would be a good time to herd horses across the highway. Joel was driving. We both looked up at the very same time. We saw the horse. Joel did the best he could to take evasive action, but he hit the thing on the shank side, and the airbags went off, and the horse was killed, and glass flew everywhere. My window, I was on the passenger side, my window wasn't even cracked, but behind me, where Esther was sitting, she had been asleep with her face towards where Joel's seat was. We found on her blouse blood, grass stain, and vomit from the horse. That horse had gone all the way around and smashed through there. If she had been turned facing the other way, she easily could have been killed. You know the worst thing we got out of that wreck? I've got a sore thumb because of the airbag. Somebody prayed for the Haynes family. You say, Brother Mark, do you believe that? With all my heart, I believe that. Someone had been praying, saying, oh God, protect Brother Mark, protect his family. I can't tell you how many times God has protected us from the skinwalkers or from anything going on out there. God has been good. Our God is greater than any of the little gods of the Navajos, or the little gods of the Muslims. We have a great God. We just need to pray and say, oh God, we're counting on you. Stay by the stuff of telling. Stay by the stuff of telling. Folks, I want to say this tonight. If Trinity Baptist Church decided to give $1 million to missions and shut down their soul winning program, we're through. We're through. It doesn't make any difference how much money you give to missions. You can't buy out your responsibility to go soul winning. I mean, we need to reach people around the world. We need to reach people on the reservation. We need to reach people in Serbia. We need to reach them in Bolivia. We need to reach them in Venezuela. We need to reach them in all these places. But my friend, there's a neighbor that lives next to you that you haven't even gone over to knock on his door and welcome him in the neighborhood and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Come to church with me. You can't buy away your responsibility. Stay by the stuff of telling. Thank God for the offering for the bus ministry. A lot of the kids on our reservation come off the bus. A van that goes down an old dirt road that's rutted, goes to a broken down hogan where little kids come out. I remember driving years ago to Vacation Bible School in Steamboat, driving up an old remote road, and there was an old broken down house. And I honked on the horn and I said, this is a waste of time. They said someone was here. 20 kids piled out of that house. We had about 120 kids for VBS that day. Oh, what a joy it is to drive down these old remote roads in the vans and say, Brother Mark, how in the world can your little Navajo churches afford the gas? You know what? We can't afford not to go. Because we could be picking up the next pastor of Ganado Baptist Church. We could be picking up the next student to Trinity Baptist Bible College. Stay by the stuff of telling. Number four, stay by the stuff of being faithful. Stay by the stuff of being faithful. You know, sometimes people don't go to church because there's a reason. Sickness. Our son Matt was coming down to see us, blew out a tire in Oklahoma, didn't get to make it here. He was on the way. He was what we call providentially hindered. But there are people who are members of this church who didn't stay away from the conference because they had to. They stayed away because they chose to. Stay by the stuff of being faithful. Say, well, Brother Mark, you understand, changes are taking place in our church. You know what? Here's something that doesn't change. And the responsibilities don't change. And faithfulness to God doesn't change. Thank God for men that we can love and we can follow, but ultimately we follow Jesus. Stay faithful. You're teaching Sunday school now? Keep teaching Sunday school. You work on a bus? Stay on the bus. Hey, you're picking up trash? Keep picking up trash. Just stay faithful. One more thing and we're through. Stay by the stuff of giving, praying, telling, being faithful. Stay by the stuff of loving. Tonight, there are people that don't go to this church who don't care whether or not we're Baptist. Now, we care, and we ought to care. We're Baptist born, Baptist bred. When we die, thank you. Brother Mark, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? Ashamed. Now, I'm not sorry I'm a Baptist. I know a lot of sorry Baptists. But I'm not sorry I am one. There has been blood shed for this name. And I, for one, I'll just make this commitment to you. It'll never be Ganado Community Church. It'll never be Ganado Church or whatever you want it to be. When we started the church up at Salie and Lagudjagai, there was a pink church up there. By the way, you pray for our church. It's pink. It bothers me. You want to go to the pink church? Well, no, I don't. I'd rather paint that dumb thing. But when we started the work up there, I began to knock on doors, and I knocked on a door and I said, "Ma'am, we're starting a Baptist church." She says, "Oh, I already go to the Baptist church." I said, "Really? What's the Baptist church?" I said, "The pink one." "Oh, wow. They told me there was no Baptist church up here." I knocked on another door, opened it. I said, "Ma'am, we're starting, I'm Presbyterian." "Really? Well, where's the Presbyterian church?" "It's the pink one." I went to five houses. Folks were five different things going to the same building. I finally went and knocked on the door and said, "Ma'am, is your husband the pastor here? I'm trying to find out what you are." They said, "Oh, we're non-denominational." I said, "Good. You know what? We need to be proud of who we are." I like the sign that says Baptist without apology. But I want to tell you something. We can have all the right doctrine. We can have the right Bible. We can have the right convictions and standards. And if we don't love people when they come through the door, we are absolutely wasting our time. Because someone that comes to the doors of Trinity Baptist Church, they don't care whether we've got the right doctrine. Now, we ought to care, and we must have the right doctrine. But people come into this church, and maybe their home is breaking up, or maybe they've lost a job, or maybe they're thinking about suicide, and they're saying, oh, dear God, is there anybody who will just love me? God, help us if we lose our love. But that's our motive. That's why we do what we do. I've talked to missionaries before who said, "Man, I hate these people God has called me to." Then just leave, you loser. Just get off the field. Go work in some sewage treatment plant where you belong. I said it. It'll be on the tape. I mean, look, listen, well, Brother Mark, are Navajos different? Hey, white people are different. You guys scare me. When we surrendered to go to the reservation, one of our family members came up and said, "You're going to the Navajos? Don't you know they're liars? Don't you know they're drunks? Don't you know they're thieves?" I said, "Sound like white folk without Jesus." I've seen God, because people would love them, take Navajo people that were just about at the end of their rope and put their feet on a solid rock. Yes, we lose some to alcohol. Yes, we have some that don't work out. But thank God, there are some who come and they'll call me. When I get back, they'll say, "Preacher, we missed you. We're so glad you're back home." And I tell you something, I've loved being here at Trinity. This is my home church, and I thank God for it. But I can't wait to head west. I can't wait to get back to Ganado. I can't wait to see Ryan and his family. I can't wait to see the folks that God has called us to and see if we can win a few more. You gotta love people. Hey, bus worker, you still love those kids? I'm talking about that one that sticks the gum on the back of the seat. You know that one I'm talking about, don't you? Talking about the one that dropped a cuss word in Sunday school. You love that kid? Brother Mark, some of the kids we've got, they're hard to love. Yeah, just like you. You think you're some bargain? You think God got some bargain when he got you and me? Let me tell you something. He didn't get nothing, but we got everything. And the same love that Jesus showed to us, that's what we need to stay by. Let me tell you something, Trinity. You will stay by the stuff if you love people. If you love the people that these missionaries talk about, next year at this time, you'll have another conference and you'll do it all over again. Say, Brother Mark, every year, why should we keep doing that? Simply because we love the souls of men and they'll die without Jesus Christ. Stay by the stuff. Here's what will happen. Some of you will never come to Navajo country. But today, Johnny Thompson. Joel said, Dad, Johnny was scared to death. I told him when he got in the baptistry, you need to bend your knees so we don't drown. That was not a good thing to say. College folks, you might talk to him a little bit more about the baptism technique. Johnny got in the baptistry and said, do I get on my knees right here? Joel said, no, don't bend them till I take you back. That's on your account. There was a little teenage girl last week who'd never heard the gospel, got saved. Hey, you know what? That's on your account. And someday when you make heaven, you will meet a multitude of people who got saved because somebody stayed by the stuff. Will you do that? When we leave, would you please don't forget your commitment? Hey, Brother Mark, you don't know how much I committed. I don't. I don't want to know. But God knows. Would you stay by that? I know you folks love me. You've showed me that. Would you love my people? Would you love the people of these missionaries? Just stay by the stuff. Heads bowed, eyes closed.